Before we get started this morning, I would like for us to do something as a body. Miss Clarice is one of our faithful, and it's always a joy to watch. And this is part of it. This isn't the fact that I'm focusing on Miss Clarice in worship, and she becomes an object of my worship. But this is part of corporate worship. We can see one another, watch one another worship, in spite of the fact that we know that some of us are suffering. And so it's always a joy to watch Miss Clarice worship, because she worships unashamedly. She worships with incredible joy. She has been ill as of late, and so we're going to pray for her this morning. And so I want us to do this. Her life group that meets on Sunday mornings, why don't y'all come down and let's just lay hands on her. If we will, you can stay where you are. We'll come to you. I would just like for us to pray for her. And so this isn't a time for us to be observers and passive participants. I'm going to pray aloud. As I pray, you guys agree with me in prayer by praying for Miss Clarice to be healed completely, because she's out of the hospital, but she's still feeling badly. And so we're going to pray for her. So why don't you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you for your incredible, boundless love for us. We thank you for the grace and the mercy you pour out on us through Christ Jesus. We thank you that where our sin abounds, your grace super abounds. Father, this morning we come to you and we just want to lift up Miss Clarice to you. God, and I don't know all the things that are going on in her body, but you do. You knit her together like an artist would. And so we know that you know exactly what's going on. You have more knowledge and insight to it than the doctors do. And we know that you have more power to bring healing than they do. And so we ask, God, right now, that your Holy Spirit would wash over Miss Clarice and you would bring healing in her body, God, that you would ease her mind and that she would feel secure and at rest in you and in your sovereignty. God, if it's your will for her to endure a little bit longer the illness, God, I pray that you would give her a teachable spirit, that she would learn the lessons that you would have to teach her during this time. We love you, God, and we thank you for your incredible love for us, ultimately displayed through Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. So, we're going to continue our look into the work of the Holy Spirit this week. And so, this past Monday, we had the opportunity to celebrate a man who did great things for our nation and for our world. Monday, of course, was the day we as a nation recognized the work of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., right? So Monday was the day that we recognized that. And so, listen, you know, there are rumors about skeletons that were in that man's closet. And the second none of us have skeletons, we can start throwing rocks, right? As your pastor, one of your pastors, one of the shepherds that's called to lead you, I'll just tell you, I think some of his theology was suspect at best. But here's something we cannot deny. His mission was from God. And so it grieves me that the voice of the church, especially in the South, was silent, right, at best, when it came to supporting the work of Dr. King in his day. Most of the time, the church was ashamedly opposed to the work of equality, right? I grew up in a culture that was a small town South, ripe with intolerance when it came to diversity, racial diversity. It was, man, yeah, that's all I'm going to say on that. One of the greatest gifts my parents gave me was they brought me up in a home that appreciated differences. And they taught me to love people regardless of the color of their skin. And that was rare in my hometown, right? So here's what I want us to do. In light of the drama that has developed as a result of Trayvon Martin case to Ferguson, Missouri, I feel like we as a body need to look at what Scripture has to say. We as believers don't have the luxury of giving in to mob mentality. We don't have that luxury. We don't have the luxury of allowing talk radio, CNN, Fox News. It can't be our predominant influence when it comes to our worldview, how we see things, especially when it comes to our views on racial harmony. It has to be the Word of God, right? We have no choice. It has to be the Word. And where our own personal preferences and where they don't line up with the Word, then we're wrong. And the Word holds sway. So, this isn't breaking with the whole idea of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit brings unity among people, right? If we are part of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit brings unity regardless of what our skin color is. And so this isn't breaking from, it's continuing this whole idea of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, whether it's a book in front of you or on your iPhone, Android, whatever, Ephesians 2 is where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have it, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to go through verse 22. So in just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read it aloud. We're going to tune in. We're going to focus on what the Word says. At the end of it, I'm going to say the words, the Word of the Lord, and you're going to say with me, thanks be to God. Okay? Why don't you stand with me? Again, nothing more holy than about standing than sitting. It just helps us to focus. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 11. I'm reading in the ESV. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord. You can have a seat. I love the Apostle Paul. He's the king of the run-on sentence, right? That dude will abuse a comma. And so there are all kind of things in here about what it means to be unified in Christ. And so he starts with addressing the Gentiles, calling them uncircumcision. And so listen, it talks about this whole idea that there are walls of separation that sin has built up. There's alienation in the world today. I mean, we feel that. There's alienation between us and our Creator God, and that causes the fractured relationship, the destroyed relationship between us and our Creator God has caused the relationships we have horizontally to be shattered as well. And so Paul's addressing this. The Bible is full of passages concerning how we treat those who are different from us and this alienation, right? Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. We're just going to hit a few of them. Says this, and if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover of the Lord according to the statute of the Passover, according to its rules, so shall he do. You shall have one statute both for the sojourner and for the native. Listen, here's what he's saying. God is saying, listen, if there's a stranger, an alien among you who looks different than you do, and they're seeking me and they want to take part in something that will draw them close to me, you're not to exclude them. There's one rule for you both to follow, right? Numbers chapter 12 is a crazy story. Apparently, Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, had an issue with one of Moses' wives. I'm not going to get into polygamy. We're not even going to go there, right? And so his wife was Cushite. Cush was the region that we now know as Ethiopia. So apparently her skin was a bit darker than Miriam and Aaron would have liked. And so they start to ridicule Moses about it. And what was God's response? Here's what God's response was. Is he like, Moses, what have you done? You've married someone that's not of your race? Shame on you, Moses. No, no. He brings in Miriam and Aaron. So the picture, it says that God stood before them and called them out, right? And so it's like a parent walking into the room where there's destruction and like, who has done this? And then the kid has to step up. The holy wooden spoon is on its way. And so God rebukes Aaron. He rebukes Miriam, and he gives Miriam the gift that keeps on giving, leprosy, right? And so Moses has to intercede on her behalf in order for God to bring healing. The Bible speaks indirectly, granted, to interracial marriage. And that wasn't the sin that grieved God's heart. This week, John Piper tweeted a great comment. This trips me out. I retweeted it. Here's what it says. Parents who prefer their children marry an unbeliever of the same race over a believer of a different race have lost their Christian mind. Let me say it again. Parents who prefer their children marry an unbeliever of the same race over a believer of a different race have lost their Christian mind. Yep. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. You shall not oppress the alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Malachi 3. God declares through Malachi that he is coming to judge Israel in part for how she has treated the alien, the person who looks differently than the Hebrews do. Right? Acts chapter 2, this is familiar to us. They devoted themselves, starting verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Peter gets up and he preaches after the Holy Spirit has been poured out. He preaches this sermon. And the Bible says that like 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. And this was during the time of Passover. And so Jerusalem was filled with people from all over the world. And so every race was represented there. We know that the Bible says that there were people that spoke all kinds of different languages that day present. And so all of these people now who were visiting Jerusalem were stuck with nowhere to go. And so the believers who lived in Jerusalem started, selling what they had to give to everyone, to provide for everybody's needs. And so we see what the Holy Spirit does in Acts chapter 2. He breaks through barriers that would otherwise alienate us from one another. And he brings us to the point where we hold nothing too close. All things are held in common. Right? One of the biggest things that strikes me about this passage in Acts is the fact that it says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's a huge, huge deal to share a table. To share a table, it's more than just sitting down and filling our bellies. It's more than that in Acts chapter 2. It's a sign of acceptance. Where you're now a brother. You share a table with me, you're not a stranger anymore. You're my brother. You're my sister. That's why it's a big deal when Peter was eating with the Gentiles freely. The Jews come. Peter gets up from the table and sneaks over to the Jew table, right? And Paul rebukes him publicly. Why did that an eating companion, why does that deserve for an apostle to be rebuked publicly by another apostle? It's because, here's what Peter was saying, you're no longer good enough for me. I'm going elsewhere. And so here's what we see in Acts chapter 2, this diversity coming together because of the Holy Spirit, where man, they were no longer strangers. They were brothers. They were sisters. They shared meals together that showed acceptance, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't allow us to hang on to ridiculous prejudice, right? Holy Spirit doesn't allow it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and no female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Right? So, we're going to look at the passage today and see how Paul addresses this idea of alienation and separation. According to the passage, there were classes of citizens, right? I mean, that's what we see. Paul says, therefore, remember, one time you were Gentiles, you were the uncircumcision, and so this whole idea is you were very different from the Jew. Remember that. And so Paul apparently is talking about the fact that there were classes of citizens. Gentile was not a term of endearment used by the Jew. It was incredibly derogatory. Gentiles were equivalent in the eyes of the Jews to dogs. And dogs were not cuddly companions that bring joy and comfort into our lives. Dogs were scavengers who roamed the flea-ridden, disease-ridden scavengers who roamed the city looking for anything they could eat. Right? They were not beloved. And so to call someone a dog wasn't a term of endearment. Romans, Greeks, Egyptians, they didn't consider themselves as Gentiles. It's not something they use on their own. They didn't walk around to the Jew and say, hey, I'm a Gentile. It's not what happened, right? It was a name used by the Jews to refer to everybody else, right? Here's what the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel had done. They had taken the blessing of God that he had poured out on the nation of Israel and allowed it to become a point of sinful pride for them. Circumcision that was intended to be an outward sign of God's covenant with Israel had become something else. It made them haughty and arrogant. Right? We see Jesus, he would have none of it. Jesus rebuked the racial arrogance of the Israelites. In Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, we see Jesus dealing with this arrogance, and he reminds the Jews that God isn't impressed by the outward display of empty devotion, and that God isn't impressed by the physical blood flowing through their veins. God was more concerned with something else. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. He says this. He said, you take so much pride in the fact that there's been something done to your body through the act of circumcision. You take so much pride in the fact that you can trace your blood, the blood flowing through your veins, back to Abraham. Jesus says this, who gives a rip? God can raise up children of Israel from these stones, children of Abraham from these stones, if he wishes to. So it was more than just some outward symbol of circumcision that Jesus was concerned with, and apparently God is concerned with. It was more than just the blood flowing through their veins and the genetic makeup, their DNA that made them look a certain way. They had the Hebrew look about them, the look of Abraham about them. Jesus is saying this, look, God isn't impressed with that at all. God is looking at your hearts. And so, that's what Paul tells them in this passage. He says, at one time you were the uncircumcision. But here's what Jesus, I mean, Paul doesn't play up the whole idea of circumcision. He keeps telling them, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, in which is made by the flesh of hands. So Jesus is telling them this, look, you are alienated because you looked a certain way, because you didn't have a certain act, this act of circumcision done to you. He said, but listen, in God's eyes, the act of circumcision alone, unless it's connected to something that God has done in our hearts, it's of no use and it's of the flesh. It's simply an act they do on the body. But Paul is saying we have to look for a greater circumcision done by in the heart by Christ Jesus, where he tears down this dividing wall. And so we see Paul here addressing this idea of harmony, the breakdown of this separation that caused hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, and that today should break down hostility between us if we don't look the same, right? Because God is more concerned with our hearts. So Paul was always warning the Jews and wooing the Gentile when it comes to this. So based on this and our understanding of Scripture, what are some things that will help us in our fight for harmony? The Imago Dei will help us fight. What is that? Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So what is this whole idea of Imago Dei, or the image of God? There are a ton of different opinions about this. Some far more relevant than others. Let me just give you a snapshot of what my understanding is to this whole idea of the image of God. In part, it means rulership, right? Rulership, sovereignty. Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, were to subdue and rule over the earth, right? We carry on that responsibility today. I'm not telling you you need to be a tree hugger. That's not what I'm telling you. You don't need to join PETA and Greenpeace and all that stuff. But we were called to be stewards of the earth that God has given us, right? We carry on that responsibility of being stewards or under rulers of the earth. This whole idea of under people is something we should readily embrace as believers. What do I mean by that? Just like we shared the fact that the Holy Spirit upheld the offices of prophet, priest, and king throughout Scripture, and that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of those. And that's what the whole idea of the prophet. And Elijah knew that he was a prophet, but he knew a greater prophet, one who would speak greater truth, give greater revelation, was to come. He knew he was just an under-prophet of the greater prophet that was to come. The priests, all the priests knew that they had a large responsibility to be mediators between God and man, but they also understood that there was a greater priest that was coming, a greater high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 says that's Jesus. There was a greater high priest. They were just under-priests, right? And then David. With all of David's royal mess-ups, why was he still considered a man after God's own heart? Here's why. Because through all of his victories, through all of his failures, David understood that I am not the ultimate king. I am an under-king. And there's one, a greater king that is above me. And so, here's what we always need to understand. We rule, so the idea of Imago Dei, the image of God, means this in part, that we are to be rulers over the earth. But we rule, we always remember there's one who rules over us. We are not the top of the pecking order. We're not. And so the Imago Dei helps us to remember that. That God has placed that image inside of us. He has given us the right to rule. Every human being has been given the image of God and the right to rule. Right? Right to subdue the earth. Another is sonship. And so this is carried on. We see this in the genealogies where the same language is used. Image and likeness is used when it comes to an Adam begat so-and-so and so-and-so. And they were in the image and likeness of Adam and that Cain and Abel were born. You know. And so we see it in the genealogies where it's more than just a name that's passed down. Adam, through birth, Adam and gives up his character to his children. Like there's a spark of Adam in Cain and in Abel, right? And then there's a spark of Adam and his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. And we see this whole idea that God has placed this spark in us, right? And so this whole idea of sonship, that we are brought in to the family of God. Like we are sons and daughters of God. And so here's why the Imago Dei, the image of God, and this whole idea that we are all, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our socioeconomic status, regardless of all of that, the Imago Dei still helps us because, and this, when we think about the fact that God is such a champion of the oppressed, right? That's why God is a champion of the oppressed. Isaiah said that, man, the one we're looking to for that's coming as the Messiah, and he's going to preach good news to the poor and freedom to the slave, right? To those held in captivity. So the whole idea that God is a champion of the oppressed. When people are oppressed, it's more than just downplaying of someone's rights and worth. Ultimately, here's what happens. Whenever we oppress someone else, we look down on someone else, it's more than just taking away their rights and their worth. It's denying the very worth of the image of God inside of them, right? That's why God is such a champion of the oppressed. It's because there's a bit of Him inside each human, right? A bit of His image. And so when we oppress someone else, we oppress the very worth of God. We downplay His worth. So the image of God will help us fight in our fight for unity and harmony. The gospel helps us fight off prejudice and fight for unity and harmony. According to this passage, Christ has come so that alienation will become a thing of the past. Here's the truth. Everybody ready? When it comes to differences that should bring about separation and hostility, there's no greater example than between humanity and a holy God. So let me just put this in a nutshell. If we think we have reasons to hold grudges against someone because of their skin color or because of whatever, there's no greater reason for anyone to hold animosity towards another than there is for God to hold animosity towards us. Because we have rebelled against a holy God. If anyone has the right to hold on to grievances, it is our God. And He does not. Colossians 2 tells us this, that all of us possess a certificate of debt that is against us and hostile towards us. And so here's the picture there. We have a hard time, certificate of debt, I don't know what that means, but here's, it was a far less forgiving society back in the day. And so what Paul was trying to get his readers to understand, and they would have understood it very well, there were things called certificates of debt back in the day. And so if you went and you had to take out a loan from someone, then there would be a record of your certificate of debt that you had taken out a loan. And if you went back to try to take out more money to feed your family or whatever, they would pull it up and there would be a certificate of debt. And guess what? At this point, if you needed money to feed your family, that certificate was now hostile towards you. Right? Because it was you were no longer able to do what you needed to do. If you were a criminal, man, one of the things that Rome would do, they would parade you through the streets. And as they paraded you through the streets, they would make you hold a placard or a certificate in front of you, and on that certificate would be all the crimes that you were accused of. And because you were marching to your punishment, that certificate was then hostile towards you. Just a side note, they gave Jesus one. Remember what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? King of the Jews, because they accused him of mutiny, right? He wanted to be king. And so here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, every one of us possess a certificate of debt. Every one of us possess a certificate of debt. And on it is listed all the ways that we have rebelled against a holy God. Every single one. But here's the good news. Paul says that Jesus, He reaches through space and through time, and He grabs our certificate and He takes it and He nails it to the cross with Himself. And He abolishes it. Right? And so here's how the gospel here's how the gospel should influence my understanding of how I treat someone just because whether they look differently than me, whether their cultures are different than mine. Here's how the gospel influences is the fact that if Jesus was able to overlook my differences and my rebellion, then I can overlook differences of other people and pour out grace. Right? If Jesus readily welcomes me in, how dare I withhold that grace from others? Right? Everybody understand? The gospel influences that. One of the greatest physical representations of the separation that our sin had caused is the veil in the temple. Right? And so there was the holy place, there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant, God's glory was manifest. But in between that, where no one could pass, there was a curtain. And it's not like a JCPenney's curtain. It was like a foot thick curtain that prevented people from going around the side into the presence of God. And so forever, it was a constant reminder that I can't really draw that near. Right? Like there has to be some level of separation or else I'm done. Like that's what it was a reminder of. The day that the glue of the universe was murdered, right? The day that Jesus was murdered, things went a little haywire. Like it's science fiction kind of stuff. The sun went black, right? Like graves started opening and folks started piling out. Like, people were freaking out, understandably so. But I think it's interesting that one of the things that Scripture tells us, one of the things it makes sure that it lists in the midst of all the crazy things that happened when the giver of life, the glue of the universe, was murdered, was the fact that the veil in the temple was torn in two. And that's good news for us. And so this foot-thick piece of fabric and seal skin and all kind of other stuff, like the Bible says, it just tore in two. Some unseen hand ripped it apart. Jesus died so that the alienation that we experienced because of our rebellion against God, so that it could be done away with. And that translates into harmony between us horizontally, right? How dare we continue to hold on to separation whenever Jesus died to abolish it, right? So the gospel informs, and our very salvation informs how we treat one another and our differences. The gospel in regard to our sanctification should inform how we treat one another. Here's what a lot of people will use the fact that there are very real cultural differences between groups of people. And they use these, like, so it's no secret. It's no secret that racially, here, in this community, there are differences. There's the black community is very different than the white community, right? And so here's what a lot of people will say. A lot of people will use those differences as an excuse not to pursue real relationships with one another, right? Well, they're different. And so, you know, it's just, this is how it's meant to be, right? And so we use this as an excuse not to pursue real relationships. And we do this in the church, right? Well, they have their church, we have our church, and it's just because we worship differently. And so we use these differences as an excuse not to pursue real relationships and harmony with one another. And it's a shame. We automatically see the discomfort that these differences bring as a bad thing, right? Like, well, they worship differently than we do, and so it makes me a bit uncomfortable, and so therefore it can't be of God because I'm uncomfortable with it. Let me tell you something. The gospel is more difficult to see in vanilla, in all vanilla, Right? And so if all of us were exactly the same, where in the world does grace come in? Right? If the fact that sometimes you annoy the heck out of me, right? It's in that moment where we rub each other wrong at times. It's in those moments that the gospel is highlighted, because we say, you know what? I may be wrong in this. And look, we pursue harmony because the gospel tells us to. That doesn't flourish in vanilla, where we're all the same. You see? It's your differences. It's my differences. When we relate to one another, we interact with one another, when we do life together, it's in the midst of the differences that the gospel is highlighted. And so, man, if we all look the same and act the same, we have a very limited understanding of who our God is and what the gospel means. And so, in our sanctification, and the gospel informs and how we're to treat one another. Discomfort isn't the absence of God. In a lot of cases, it means that God is at work. We fight for racial harmony. And we hang on to prejudice. If we hang on to prejudice, here's what it also means. It's a gross misunderstanding of what heaven will look like. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There are a lot of people, and I see bumper stickers like that, like this all the time. A lot of people advocate for racial equality, and they want to say that the goal is to live in a colorless world. Like, we should treat our kids not to see color. We should strive to get to the point where we no longer see color or differences. I disagree. I think the Bible disagrees. Revelation 7 doesn't tell us that in heaven we'll see this bland, colorless assembly. It's not God's goal, right? Vanilla, all chocolate, all strawberry is not God's goal, right? We see a new creation made up of differences and variations of color, shapes, sizes, languages, all of it. So here's something we need to come to terms with. If we don't treasure racial diversity here, if we don't strive for racial harmony now, heaven's going to be tough for us. Right? I'm not going to lie, this hits home for me, this whole idea of racial harmony. We are way too vanilla, and we live in a community that is not. And so here's my prayer for us, is that we would take the heart of this passage seriously, and we would be on mission to tear down walls of separation. And if you don't believe they exist, how about you come during the week and you get out of your car and you walk the streets of Wardville? Very quickly you'll understand there are walls of separation. And we can't be okay with it. We can't be okay with it. We can't sit here in our little every Sunday and in our life groups with our little vanilla bubbles of prosperity. Right? While our neighborhoods and this neighborhood drown in a sea of separation and hostility. Right? Is that too harsh? Am I being too harsh? Okay. Listen, here's the good news. The good news is that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, there was very real separation. Look, you felt it in the fact that you, the uncircumcision, were always excluded by the circumcision crowd. You, the Gentile, were excluded, and you felt it. You were made to feel like second-class citizens. You felt it. But here's the good news. Jesus has come to fix your relationship with the Father, and as a result of Him fixing your relationship with the Father, now He's fixing the relationships you have with one another. Right? And so that's good news. Only the Holy Spirit can overcome my prejudice. And He's doing it, and that's good news. So here's my prayer for us, that we would go on mission with the Holy Spirit, because He wants to make it happen. That's my prayer. And so let's push ourselves in this. Let's be intentional in this. Not that any group or any person would become a target, a checklist for us, but that we would be serious about walking outside of our own comfort zones. Getting to know people who look different than we look, that act different than we act, for the sake of displaying the gospel that overcomes differences and tears down walls of separation. And this gospel causes us to worship, right? It's because of this gospel, the gospel of Christ, that we who were once strangers, alienated from our God, that Christ came so that we can be made right with Him. That should cause us to worship. And so that's what we're going to continue to do today. I'm going to lead us in prayer. When I say amen, Matt's going to be up here and he's going to walk us through what the next phase of our worship together looks like this morning. And so why don't you pray with me, and Matt will come. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your incredible love for us. We thank You that it was the kind of love, it is the kind of love that destroys walls of separation, that abolishes hostility between us and between You. And we thank You, God, that because of that, the vertical grace that we've received, that we are called, we're commanded to, we're able to extend that grace horizontally to those around us, even especially those who don't look like us, who don't act like us. We thank You that that's where the gospel is highlighted. God, I pray that that gospel and our understanding of that gospel and how far-reaching that the gospel message goes into the depths of my sin and the mire of my sin, I pray that that would cause my heart to worship right now. We love You, but we understand, God, it's only because You loved us first. And so thank You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.